I'll be reading from Mark 16, 15 through 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned."
Amen. Preach the word, brother. Bring your word, brother.
We'll just have that young man preach. Good morning. I really appreciate this opportunity. It is a blessing to be able to stand before God's people and to share the word. I think most of you know by now, before I went into education, I did preach for a number of years, for 8 years in Candy, Ohio, Minnesota, and another 8 years in Columbus, Nebraska, and 2.5 years I was a prison chaplain in York, Nebraska, at the women's prison there in Nebraska. So it is a pleasure to have the opportunity again, and thank you to the elders for giving me this opportunity, and for Dan for giving me the opportunity as well. So I'd like us to focus on a question this morning. I was a little bit concerned because as an old preacher, I've always got a sermon in the works. I mean, you're always thinking about something. You hear something and it's like, well, that'll preach, and you start working on it. So I've actually, I shouldn't say this is a new sermon. My wife and Tabitha have heard it multiple times, but I hope it's new enough today that it'll be fresh for them. But Dan was speaking a couple of weeks ago, talking about Peter and his denial, and I thought, no, he's going to steal it. But he didn't go in that direction with it, so I'm going to focus on the question that Jesus asked Peter in John chapter 21, "Do you love me?" And it was the question that he asked Peter 3 times. And I think we all understand probably the most obvious reason as to why that question was asked of Peter 3 times is because of the denial that Peter was guilty of 3 times. Unwilling to confess who he was and that he knew Jesus Christ as he did. Do you love me? This term love. We know, I think we know a lot about this word love. We know the main word. There's 4 Greek words for love. And that main one is what? Agape. I knew you knew that. Agape love. You know, there is nothing greater than love. It's greater even than faith and hope, we're told in the scriptures. Agape love shows whether or not we are Christians. Without the characteristic, if you will, of agape love being evident in our life, I think there's serious questions about our faith. Agape love is a giving love that seeks for the good of other people and is willing to make sacrifices for others. And more than willing, but agape love allows us to find pleasure in giving to others. Agape love is long-suffering and compassionate. It's a love. Our love often falls short, but agape love just doesn't. It just doesn't. And that's especially evident and modeled for us as we consider the love that God has for us, the love that Jesus has for us. Agape love forgets about itself. There's no room for selfishness when it comes to agape love. Agape love hates evil and truly delights in the truth of Jesus Christ. And finally, it never ends. These are some of the things that we've, in the church, I think, have come to know and understand about the love that God has for us and the kind of love that He calls us to have for Him. And today, I hope, as we look again at this question that Jesus put to Peter, we might consider the kind of love that we have for Jesus, the kind of love that we have for God. Today I want you to hear and answer this question. Jesus' question to Peter, "Do you love me?" Let's go ahead and read that text in John chapter 21. Let's begin at verse 15. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. Jesus had just prepared a meal, and when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Oh, how Peter must be feeling as Jesus begins this conversation with him. Have you ever been caught in a lie? I don't know if there's anything that feels worse than being caught in a lie. Especially consider, if you will, go back to that temple court area where this denial all took place, and consider what Peter had done, what he had professed. I'll never deny you, he says. It's just not going to happen. It won't be me, Lord. Won't be me. Of all the things that you don't have to worry about, this is one of them. Or I should say, you don't have to worry about this one. I'm not going to deny you. And then it happens. And remember the story? When it happened for the third time, Jesus looked straight at Peter. Talk about needing a moment. Talk about wanting to get away. Everything, imagine what Peter's thinking about. Everything's running back into his head. Everything that he said, the commitment that he made, and it meant nothing. At that moment, it meant nothing. He had promised the world to his Lord, and he couldn't even bring himself to say, "Yes, I know Jesus." Couldn't even take it that far. I imagine as Jesus asked this question the first time, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" As I picture him panning with his hand the other disciples that were sitting there that had just ate with them. Imagine, picture in your head the posture of Peter at this moment. "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. You know it." But again, after Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep," again he asked the question, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Just simply, take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." I find it interesting, and I want us to explore that a little bit this morning as well, towards the end of what I have to share with you this morning about why he became angry. But I'm imagining that as Peter is reliving this, and he asked that question the third time, do you think maybe he heard that rooster crow again? Do you think maybe? You wonder if he ever ate chicken again. You know, this was tough stuff. And he's reliving that with somebody he obviously does love. I don't think there was any question about Peter's love. But I think Peter needed to learn something that we need to understand. Our love has to be visible. In order for it to be real, it's something we have to step forward on. And Peter just needed to be reminded about that. "Do you love me?" That's what Jesus asked Peter three times. "Do you love me?" I love this question when you think about it. Of all the things that Jesus could have said to Peter at that moment, what he chooses to say, what he asks him is simply, "Do you love me?" Think about it. What other question, what other statement could he have said? I think we could come up with quite a list of things. things like, why did you deny me, Peter? Way to follow through on the commitment, Peter. Peter. And he could have just said that. Peter. You know, just kind of like Mom used to do when we got in trouble. Rude. But he didn't. Because if you think about all of those things were, to make a statement like that, it would have been condemning. It would have been, oh, shame on you, Peter. But Jesus doesn't talk like that. Jesus isn't a condemning God, and we know that. Other than sin, of course. The question, though, do you love me, is more important than any other question he could have asked. Because, think about this, if you get that question right, everything else falls into place. If there's one thing that I know, if you have this question right, you're going to be okay. If I know that you love Jesus, I don't have to worry about you. If I know that my son loves Jesus, I know he's going to be okay. I know that he'll lead his wife to love Jesus, his son to love Jesus. If my daughter loves Jesus, I know she's going to be okay. And on I can go with the list. I don't have to ask anything else except that question to know, how are you doing? How are things going in your life? And to know, bottom line, that you're okay. And as I think about this as well, it's when I struggle with that question that I struggle with everything else in my life. That I fail with the trials and temptations and the hardships that come my way, just like in your life. And I'm asking you to consider, well, is that true in your life too? I think you'll find out that it is. By asking that question, do you love me, God focuses on our hearts. He asks if all that we do and say truly flows from our love for Jesus Christ. Consider this, husbands. In many ways, our wives are like God. Not just that they have the power to kill and destroy. I don't even want to go there. I usually say something that gets me in trouble, and that one might be it. Notice no eye contact with the wife right now. But just as my wife needs to hear from me that I love her, rather than my usual response, ditto. You know, how many of us are guilty of that? Pray for us. She needs to know that I love her and that I have passion for her and that it comes from my innermost heart, from the heart. Kathy needs to hear from me that I love her. She wants to know. She needs to know. So does God from us. It's not that he doesn't know, but it's important that we say it. It's important that we follow through on it. It's a confession, if you will. And we need to say it frequently. Jesus asked, do you love me? Again, he, like my wife, needs to know the depth of that love. All right, we all know that Jesus asked Peter these questions because of what happened back in the high priest's courtyard after Jesus was betrayed and arrested. Three times Peter denied. Why? Was he afraid? Was he afraid of what was happening to Jesus could happen to him? Was he afraid that he could be arrested and handcuffed and beaten and crucified as well? I'm sure all of these things were going through his mind. Was he afraid that if this could happen to him, it could happen to friends and family as well? I'm sure all of these things were going through his mind that drove him when asked that question, are you one of them? Do you know him? To simply say, I don't, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this guy. But again, notice what Jesus says here. He asks the question. He just simply asks the question. Well, it's not simply. There's a lot more to that. But he asks the question, do you love me? Rather than focusing on Peter's fear or his denial. Not once does he remind Peter, other than by asking the questions, of what he did. He didn't say to him, Simon, why did you do it? He just asked him. And in asking him the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He causes Peter to begin focusing on the things he needs to focus on again. One of the many lessons from this text also includes this idea. Jesus is telling Peter and us that all of our moral failures point to the collapse of love. I used to make this statement a lot, and I think it's still true. But I honestly believe this is true, and I think most of you would agree it's probably true for you as well. I don't believe that I've ever sinned while studying my Word. I don't think I have. Now maybe there's the example of maybe I misinterpreted something or used it wrong, but I've never done that on purpose. I don't think I've ever sinned while I've been praying. And so I think, you know, a simple solution for me is to spend more time studying and praying, and you're going to have it covered. And that really is the point. Because when those activities, the study of God's Word and spending time with Him and prayer is motivated by love, the heart is in a good place, the heart is in the right place, and there is strength there that keeps us holy, that keeps us strong, that keeps us from sin. But you see, Peter left that place, and he failed miserably. And I suggest to you that is the lesson for us too. When we leave that place of love for Jesus, when we leave that place where we do those things that exemplify that love for Jesus, we become vulnerable, we become weak, we model things, become guilty of things that Jesus will not be a part of. Faulty behavior, wrong behavior, immoral behavior, disobedient behavior all reveal in an imperfect love, are all revealed when we leave that place of loving Jesus. Pick any saint, any sin in the Bible, and it's true. Let me give you a couple examples. Think of Samson, if you will, and his relationship with a heathen woman named Delilah. Think of David and his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts and their lie against the Spirit of God. Think of Paul's persecution of the church. Every one of their failures, every one of your failures, every one of my failures points to something lacking in our love for God. Now, if that's true, then the opposite, I believe, is also true. All moral failures point to a collapse of love. That being true, then I believe that all moral triumphs point to a flourishing of love, if you will, with the Savior. Pick any saint, pick any triumph again in the Bible, and I think you'll see that this is true. Consider, if you will, Joseph as he faced Potiphar's lonely but lovely wife. Come lie with me, she said. Joseph got out of there before he sinned against God and Potiphar. Consider Daniel praying to God at an open window facing Jerusalem, even though such prayer was forbidden by law. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remaining on their feet while everyone else bowed before that golden statue. Think of Elijah and the 7,000 who refused to worship Baal. Think of King Josiah, who repaired the temple, reestablished the law, and restored the priesthood. In each and every case, their moral triumph indicates their love for God. And that their love for God was alive, that it was real, and that it was flourishing, and it drove them to be faithful. They couldn't help but be faithful because of their love for God. And again, the question, do you love me? If your love is flourishing, then you are bound to lead the victorious Christian life. Love is such an incredible motivator. Another definition of love that I came up with, or maybe came into more focus for me as I was preparing for this lesson, was simply this. Love gives pleasure to the performance of service. Now, I used to preach this lesson too. Now, this is a problem when you invite an old preacher to share. He just brings up all these old things. But I used to share a lesson about rubbing feet. You notice all the women, when I said that, just kind of like, oh, that'd be nice. You know? If you have a husband who rubs your feet, you are a blessed woman. My wife continually reminds me. The idea of rubbing feet, I think, for me, it was. Things have changed. Repulsive. Rubbing dirty feet. I can't imagine that. And that lesson, you know, in the scriptures that we have about rubbing feet. But I learned, as a husband, that was something that brought great pleasure to my wife. It was comforting for her. And over the years, as she carried my children and did all those things that wives do for us, it was something she needed to help her relax and be comfortable. And honestly, I have to be careful what I say here, because as I may set something up here, I can't turn back. But I don't find it repulsive because of my love for my wife, because it is something that she finds pleasurable and so satisfying. It's something that I can do that expresses something to her very important, very significant, and that is my love for her. Yes, honey, I'll rub your feet tonight. Love gives pleasure to the performance of service. Love gives pleasure to sacrifice. In fact, when we do those things that others might look at, wow, you've really given up something there. When we've done it in love, we don't even think about it that way. We don't even care. In fact, we're glad to do it and willing to do even more. It's kind of like the fans who stand in line for hours and hours and sometimes days to get a ticket to see their favorite football team or their favorite rock band or concert, whatever it might be. Why do they do that? I mean, sometimes you see pictures of them even setting up camps and sleeping overnight in lawn chairs and crazy things. Why do they do that? And they think nothing of it. It's because of their love and appreciation for whatever it is they're about to experience when they get that ticket. Same thing goes for those who stood in line overnight to get the latest Nintendo or the Wii or the Apple iPhone. Their love of technology and all of those things just drove them. It wasn't anything for them to do that. Because of their love for whatever it was or whatever it is. Love motivates. Love makes sacrifice a privilege, service an honor, and suffering a joy. We see that in the life of our Lord Jesus, and we see that in the life of the disciples. We see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. We see that in the lives of the first century Christians. And we need to see it today more and more. Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter. The bottom line is this. The Lord Jesus wants our love. Think, if you will, of the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, with all your strength, mind and strength. God in Christ wants our love, and He wants our love no matter what. He wanted Peter's love. He wanted, consider this, He wanted Peter's love even though Peter denied Him three times. You know, if somebody did that to you, you'd probably go find another playground to look for somebody to play with. At least I would. I shouldn't accuse you of that. But Jesus wanted Peter. He wanted Peter's love. Even though Peter had denied Him three times, the Lord Jesus wants our love. No matter how faithful or faithless we may be, no matter whether we've denied Him or professed Him, no matter how strong or weak our faith may be, no matter how we have fallen into sin or practiced righteousness, no matter what, do you love me? What's your answer to that question? Whenever I start my computer, it does a self-test. Yours does the same thing. That's why you can't use it right away. It's doing a self-test. And that self-test is a process that the computer goes through to check to make sure that everything is working. It checks the ROM and the RAM, the hard drive, the graphic cards, the floppy controller, the drives, the internal clock, the keyboard, the mouse, and any other peripherals you've added to that system. They all have to work before the computer will proceed. And I share that with you to have you consider this idea. Maybe that's what we need to be doing as Christians, is doing a self-test to determine where our love is for Jesus. So what do I look for? What test do I give myself? How do I know if I love Jesus? To know if you love Jesus, we have to do what I'd like us to simply call the Peter test. Do I confess Christ before men, or do I deny Christ before men? That's the self-test. Think about that. Where is it that you do that? You know, it's easy to openly talk and share our faith amongst the family here. But do we talk about it out there? How is it that we're sharing it out there? There is a reason Jesus asked Peter the same question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus didn't have to remind Peter of the awful thing he did. The three questions mirrored the three denials. I believe that to be accurate. But mirrored it in such a way that Peter was cut to the heart. Jesus didn't just say, but Peter certainly was thinking, if I love Jesus, how could I have denied Him three times? If I love Jesus, then I confess Him and do not deny Him. Think of what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. When I first met Kathy, I was not a Christian. And through meeting Kathy and her commitment to finding a Christian man to be her husband, you know, there was no future for us until I became a child of God. And it wasn't just enough to go through the motions and act like it. You know how that happens sometimes. Kathy had unsuccessfully tried multiple times before me to find that man. And quite honestly, the problem frequently was is they were unwilling to share their faith. It was an amazing experience for me meeting Kathy and her family. Most of you know her parents, David and Nellie Reppert. And having them as my role models into Christianity, if you will. For them to be my mentors as I became a part of God's family. And as I thought about that, you know, and starting our family and the responsibilities of being a father and leading my family in the right directions, I I wondered about this a lot as a young married man, a young Christian, about professing my faith in public. At one time I was a member of a cult before all of this. And one of the things that we did in this organization is we used to go to a mall and we'd just run around and pester people witnessing for Jesus. And I thought that was real at one time. But how is it that we truly witness for Jesus? How is it that we truly profess our faith? One of the questions that I'm going to have asked of me on Monday morning when I go back to work, as most of you will, and it seems it's a question I get every Monday. You probably do too. And it's going to be, what'd you do this weekend? How was your weekend? And my response usually is, uneventful. But that's a good thing. And I'm like, why don't I respond, I went to church and heard a great sermon. Went to church and had a great time. Got to preach this Sunday. Should have been there. It's little things like that that I think are how we profess our faith. But getting back to when I was that younger man, one of the things that dawned on me one time, and I always made a point of it, is that when we were out in public having a meal, we would pray. And you know, that was odd for me. Didn't grow up in a family that prayed at all, let alone out in public. And sometimes I'd look at people and families doing that, and I didn't always admire it. I looked at it, and maybe you feel strange about it as well, but you need to work that out as I needed to. And I'm not saying you have to do this, but for me, it was a very real example when I was a young, and even still today, but when I was a young husband, a young father, of leading my family in being proud enough about who and what we were to always be willing to acknowledge that. And if that meant having a quiet moment of prayer in front of others, then that to me was it was significant. For me it was important. For me it was a way to make it real. You might have some other suggestions that I could borrow. Those who love Jesus are not ashamed to confess Him before men. And if we love Jesus, if we truly love Him, then we do not deny knowing Him the way that Peter did. If we love Jesus, if we truly love Him, then we stand before the world and the church and say, I believe in Jesus. He is my Savior and my Lord, sent by the Father to deal with my sin. If we love Jesus, we are not scared or ashamed to make that confession public. We know that Peter did confess Christ. We know from church history, as we always say about Peter, that because of his confession, Peter died like the Lord. We believe that to be true. He was crucified. Imagine, the one who loudly denied the Lord ended up dying for Him. There is no doubt in my heart that Peter died loving the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and all of his strength. Do you love me? Jesus knew the answer. He knew Peter loved Him. And the apostles knew that too, because Peter, fallen Peter, ended up being the one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. Here's the lesson, that within the grace of God, even the greatest of saints can have horrible sins and yet be a leader in the church. And you need to understand that. God works beyond our mistakes. He works through our mistakes. Sometimes He works because of our mistakes. And that's powerful. And Peter is a perfect example of that. Do you love me? God stops us in our track with that question. And He wants us to look into our hearts. And He wants us to do a self-test. Consider, if you will, these passages from Job 27, verse 10. But a hypocrite will not and cannot love Jesus Christ. He will not delight in the Almighty. From 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Although love is an invisible entity, its fruits can clearly be seen. John 14 and verse 15 says, "If we truly love the Lord, we will show this by obeying His word. If you love me, keep my commandments." And from Matthew 22, beginning at verse 37, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.'" This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And finally, consider from Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law." I've always enjoyed that. You mean I can have it all? You know, I can have as much of it as I want. I don't know, that might be really important to me because I started a diet this last week. Maybe that's why. But in that case of loving God, you can't go too far. In closing, I'd like us to look at the text one more time because I want to point something out to you that I think is amazing. We're back in John chapter 21, and we're going to begin reading at verse 15. Something that I found interesting as I studied this passage is that, you know, earlier in the lesson, seems like, what, 2-3 hours ago now, I reminded us that there are 4 Greek words for love. And in this passage, there are 2 of those words that are used, agapeo and phileo. Agapeo, or as form of agape, means that selfless, unconditional love. Ooh, that's not good. That selfless, unconditional love. And phileo is the love that refers to friendship love. You know, we think of Philadelphia, the brother, the city of brotherly love. That's how I remember that, phileo. Jesus uses these words differently, or both of these words in this. And I want to read this passage to you again, noting those differences, because I think it gives some meaning to the text that we miss in the translation. He begins in verse 15, "When they had finished eating, then Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I phileo you.'" Now, you have to understand the dynamic there. Jesus said to Peter, "Do you agape me?" And Peter couldn't answer the question with the word agape. Peter couldn't say to Jesus, "Lord, I love you unconditionally." Why? Because he had denied him. His actions didn't support the answer. And so the best that he could do is, "Jesus, you know I love you like a friend. You know I love you like a good friend." You see, that's all he could say. Jesus said, "Then feed my lambs." Now notice here, even though Peter couldn't say, "I agapeo you," Jesus still commanded him. Jesus still called him to service. He asked the question again, "Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me again?" Again, he said, the second time, "Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter's response is, "You, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Again, the second time, same answer, "I love you like a friend." And Jesus again calls him to service, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, something happens here. "Simon, son of John," Jesus speaking here, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" The third time that Jesus asks this question, he changes the question. Each time before, "Do you love me unconditionally?" But this time it's like this, "Peter, do you really love me like a friend?" It's almost like saying, "Peter, would a friend do that to me?" Although, that was not, I truly believe, not Jesus' intent, because that would be how a man would say it, not a God. And now, maybe the next statement makes sense. Peter was hurt. I always wondered that. Why did Peter get upset the third time? Was it simply because he kept asking the question? I suggest to you, possibly, but also because the question changed. Peter, do you truly love me like a friend? And Simon, son of John, responded. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a friend? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you like that. You know I phileo you. It's almost like, don't question that. I'm hurting enough here. I know what I've done wrong. I know what I've done wrong. And so today, your invitation, our invitation, is the question from Jesus. Do you love me? Do you love me? What's your answer? Today, maybe your answer needs to be to come forward and to confess your sin. To come forward and to take Jesus Christ on as Lord and Master in your life. To come forward and truly make the statement that says more than anything else that we can say to Jesus how we love Him by putting Him on in baptism, by making Him Lord and Master of our lives. Or maybe today you're here and your love is being challenged. Your love for Jesus is being tested by the trials and tribulations in your life. And I ask you, why carry that burden by yourself? Let us carry it with you. Come forward. Let us pray. Let us minister. If there is a need in your heart today, in your life today, won't you come forward while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.